Well, good morning to you and happy Easter. Can I add my welcome to Troy's at the beginning? My name is Rohan Pieris and I'm the pastor at Gracefield Presbyterian Church. And it's great to have you with us on this Easter Sunday morning, wherever you're watching online. For our regular members, just to let you know, my family and I are taking leave this week. So if you have any queries, you need some help, contact Tracy. And otherwise, we'll be back on deck the week after. As we come now to study this part of God's Word from the book of Acts, let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you on this Easter Sunday morning for Jesus. And we pray this morning as we open your Word that you'd show us more of Jesus and more of his glory. And we pray this in his great name. Amen. Well, back in the early 2000s, I started a degree in business and law down in Sydney. And one of the first subjects that we had to do as part of this degree was called Stat 170. It was an introduction to basic statistics that it seemed to me like almost everyone across the university, first years from all different faculties, had to do as part of their study program. And in this course, we had to learn the basics of statistics. Things like the mode and the median, learning about standard deviation, studying and preparing bar graphs and pie charts. Now, I'm sure the teachers tried the hardest that they could to make it interesting, but to be honest, it was a fairly dull kind of subject. In fact, I reckon most of the Stat 170 students probably didn't give their course much thought after they walked out of the exam room. That was, of course, until just a few weeks ago, when all of a sudden statistics was plunged back into the limelight. Overnight, we all became experts and started using terms like flattening the curve and normal distribution, dropping them into our everyday conversation. Statistics have taken on a whole new significance during this time of global pandemic. Because all of a sudden, stats aren't just this boring subject that you have to study at uni. They're a matter of life and death. They're crucial for keeping track of infections and mortality rates so that the public health measures can be taken and that our safety would be ensured. On this Easter Sunday morning, we've come together to celebrate Jesus, to celebrate that he is risen from the grave. And the Bible teaches that Jesus' resurrection is at the heart of Christianity, that without it, our faith is useless. So at this time, how do we tend to perceive its relevance to our lives? For Christians, often we think, yeah, it's something that's pretty central to my faith. Yet I don't quite know its significance. I know that Jesus died to forgive my sins, but why did he rise again? Why is that important? For the skeptic, it seems completely unbelievable. For your average Aussie who doesn't go to church, maybe they're just asking, you know, what does Jesus, whether he rose again from the dead, have to do with my life now, 2,000 years after the event? And yet, a bit like statistics, I reckon this present crisis offers us a different perspective, a perspective on why resurrection matters. Death isn't a new problem, but all of a sudden, it's been thrust into our everyday consciousness. Each morning we wake up to stats about how many have died overnight, how many new cases there have been. It's scary, it's unsettling. And it's changed the whole pattern of our lives in the space of a little over a month. So this morning I want us to use this heightened awareness we have right now of our human frailty. I want us to use it to gain a new appreciation and an understanding of the significance of Jesus' resurrection, of why it really does matter. To do that, we're going to look at a resurrection sermon. It was a sermon given by the Apostle Peter in the Bible, a short time after Jesus rose from the dead. And we heard part of it in what Elise just read to us from the book of Acts. This morning, we're going to use that sermon to look at two big questions. Who is Jesus, number one? And secondly, how should I respond to him? To set the scene here, Peter is addressing a crowd, a Jewish crowd who are in the city of Jerusalem for a religious festival, one called Pentecost. And while they're there for Pentecost, something very weird happens. God sends his Holy Spirit down, and in a powerful display, the Spirit comes with a rushing wind. They see tongues of fire, and people everywhere in this crowd began to speak different languages and be able to understand in their own language what was going on. There's confusion, though. What does all this mean? Jesus has lived, he's died, he's risen again, he's returned to God in heaven. But Peter uses this sermon to explain what's God doing in these last days. So, firstly to our question, who is Jesus? Peter gives the crowd, to begin with, a familiar illustration. He says to them, think about King David. King David was Israel's most famous monarch. And he says to them, remember how he wrote those songs in Psalm 16. Psalm 16 says that God would always be with him, that he'd never abandon him to the realm of the dead, that he'd never let his Holy One see decay. And Peter's kind of asking the question, isn't there a problem here, guys? Like, David is gone. He's dead and buried, verse 29. You can go and have a look and find his tomb. As we've been seeing over these past few weeks, death is the great leveler for humanity. The coronavirus has shown us that whether you're a famous actor like Tom Hanks or Britain's Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, or a Wall Street trader in New York, none of us are immune from this disease. We're all vulnerable to its potential to cause us death. So Peter says to these Jews, even your greatest leader, think about David. Even David could not beat death. He's only human. But here's what's going on then with these psalms that David wrote. Verse 29. Yes, David is died and was buried, but he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. David was actually singing about a future king, a Messiah who God had promised would come from his family line, a king who would reign over an everlasting kingdom. And of course, if you're going to have an everlasting kingdom, well, then you need a forever king, one who has beaten death. Verse 32 then connects this promise, this prophecy of David to Jesus. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. So this wasn't just some myth made up by Jesus' followers to kind of cope with his death that they couldn't accept. Peter and his disciples were witnesses. They saw Jesus with their own eyes. They touched his wounds. And so, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, did 500 others who saw Jesus appear to them. There was no body. There's an empty tomb. There's all these witnesses. And so Peter is saying there's no one in the audience that can dispute this. Jesus is alive. It's a fact. He's physically resurrected from the grave. And these weird events at Pentecost, they are God's declaration that Jesus won. Yeah, verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now hear and see. So what does Jesus' resurrection show us about who he is? Well, Peter reaches the climax to his sermon in verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. On the 2nd of June 1953, Queen Elizabeth II celebrated her coronation ceremony, and she was officially crowned the monarch of the British Empire. Now, Queen Elizabeth had already been ruling over the empire for the past 12 months or so, but at this ceremony, it was her crowning moment. She was declared visibly and powerfully to have authority over that empire. And at that moment, when the crown was placed on her head, The crowd shouted out three times, "God save the Queen, God save the Queen, God save the Queen." And a 21-gun salute kicked off from the Tower of London. At that crowning moment, no one across the British Empire could doubt who their ruler was. Peter is telling us, and he's telling the crowd he's speaking to, that the resurrection of Jesus was the crowning moment of his earthly career. It was the moment where he was declared to be both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah, because he had beaten death. He was the divine God or Lord, the one who is God come in the flesh. And he's the Messiah. He's the promised forever king from David's line, here to rescue humanity. So the second question then is, how should we respond to Jesus? I'm sure all of us can think of those times we've had in our lives where our stomach drops and we're overwhelmed with guilt because we realise we've just stuffed something up big time. And maybe we've messed up a good relationship beyond repair. We've made a huge mistake at work that's going to cost people a lot of money. We've done something terrible to hurt a loved one. And I was thinking that I reckon a few officials or potentially doctors might be feeling like this with the whole Ruby Princess cruise ship debacle down in Sydney. Potentially 2,700 infected passengers allowed to leave the ship just a few weeks ago without any further checks and no quarantine. And maybe they were trying to save some extra paperwork or they miscalculated the risk. But whatever the reason, you can watch on the stats that basically Australia's COVID-19 cases spiked at that very moment. At that point in history, you can track it to when the Ruby Princess cruise ship was being unloaded. This is a decision that potentially costs lives. So just imagine the guilt that people involved in that difficult decision must be feeling right now when they see how it's all unfolded. Well, it seems like the Jewish crowd that Peter's speaking to in his sermon has that kind of guilt experience. You see it in verse 37, they realise it's like it strikes them. We've just murdered God's son. We've just murdered the one that was God sent to us in the flesh to rescue humanity. We've just murdered the Messiah. And now God has raised him up from the grave and he sits exalted at the right hand of God to judge all of our actions. You can imagine that guilt that they must have felt. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that's a great question for all of us to be asking at Easter time. As we remember Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, what should I do? Sure, we weren't there physically, on that first century crowd that was gathered baying for Jesus' blood. But it was our selfishness, our jealousy, our hatred, our greed, our drunkenness, our lust. It was our rebellion against God, which lies behind all these sinful behaviours. It was my sin, it was your sin, that saw Jesus nailed to that cross. And so when God raises Jesus victorious from the dead, we should all be asking with the crowd, what should I do? And we see Peter's answer there in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To repent here, it's the idea of turning around, that I'm going to stop trying to be my own king, trying to live life my own way, make my own decisions, try and achieve the goals that I've set. Instead, it's turning from that old life and pledging my allegiance to a new king, to Jesus, the one who's really worthy, the one who in his resurrection, God has declared to be both Lord and Messiah. And baptism, it's a symbol, I guess, of this new allegiance to Jesus. It's not so much about the physical act of having a minister put water on you. It's about what it represents, that you put your trust in Jesus, that he's now your Lord. You're recognizing that he has what you need, that only he can provide forgiveness, complete cleansing from all your guilt, all your shame. It's all forgiven because of what Jesus has done, completely washed clean. And as if forgiveness wasn't enough, the risen Jesus promises the gift of his Holy Spirit, God dwelling in our hearts as a guarantee of what awaits us at his return. That even though our earthly bodies will one day succumb to death, because Jesus has overcome the grave, he'll also raise us to enjoy life forever in his perfect kingdom. See, these are the amazing promises, friends, that God makes to us in the Lord Jesus. That to people in every generation, not just those who are listening to Peter on that Pentecost sermon day, to everyone who trusts in Jesus, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Right now it seems that the biggest need in our world is a cure for coronavirus. And we keep praying that God would provide that kind of cure. But at Easter time we rejoice. We rejoice that God has provided a solution, a cure, to the even bigger problem, to our even greater enemies of sin and death. And that's a far bigger cause for rejoicing than solving just one disease. He's beaten that bigger enemy of sin and death. Friends, that's why Jesus' resurrection really matters. It proves that he alone is God's forever King with the power to give us life, life beyond the grave. This Easter, I want to ask you, will you join those 3,000 who responded to Peter's sermon with faith in Jesus and who were saved? Will you be the one who will respond to God's call for all who are far off and put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for what the resurrection reveals to us about who Jesus is. That at that moment you declared him to be both Lord and Messiah, the one that we need to forgive our sins, to give us eternal life, to give us the gift of your Holy Spirit as you dwell in our hearts. So Father, we pray this Easter you would help us to trust this risen Lord Jesus, to repent from our sins and our old way of life, to embrace Jesus as our new King. We pray that you'd help each one of us to honour him as our King this Easter. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.